Well, good morning. Again, welcome in Jesus' name. If I don't write stuff down, I forget it. Worse every day. But I wanted to make mention, and I would like for us to remember the church, Prospect Baptist Church in Hollow Rock, going through a tough time, you can imagine. They lost their pastor last Sunday. And I really don't know anybody that goes to church there anymore. I knew him, but I'm sure that they would appreciate our prayers, and this is a tough spot for them to be in. I hope I'm together here this morning. I'm having a little trouble with one of my eyes. I got hit. The older I get, I get hurt just doing things. A couple of years ago, I fell working out in the woods, broke a finger. A year after that, I fell, cracked or broke a couple ribs. And yesterday, a branch caught me in the eye, and it hurt. Any of y'all remember as kids, we used to play outside as kids. We had no computers, no cell phones. You ever be running through the woods, and one in front of you, a branch come back and hit you in the ear in that cold weather? You'll never forget that feeling of a cold ear and a switch hitting you in the ear. It caught me in the eye yesterday. Hopefully we'll be okay here today. Just a minute. Oh, that was good. I'm going to be reading to you from the Gospel of St. John in chapter 15. And I almost sent you Chapter 12, Mike, the eye and the confusion. I went back over before I sent you the outline, and I thought, chapter 12, that don't make sense. And it didn't. I had to go back. So it is John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. Reading from the Word of God this morning. The words of our Lord. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you. I have called you friends. We used to sing an old hymn back in the day. I don't think it's even in our books now. You know, we pride ourselves in singing the traditional hymns here, but even some of the old ones still get away from us. How many of you remember that old hymn, I'll Be a Friend to Jesus? You remember that? It's been back in the day for a while. And the saints would really bellow out, I'll be a friend to Jesus. Well, I want us to think about that today. And will we be a friend to Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this occasion, for the saints who are gathered here, and for those who are watching afar and those who are listening near on the radio. We pray that we might be able to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ today in all that we do. I pray for the sanctification, the edification of the believers here, the church might prosper and grow. I pray that the lost would be called to faith and repentance. Lord, in all we do, help us to lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for those who are hurting today, for the brokenness in this world. We pray that the gospel will come to them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be a friend in Jesus. This is a noble ambition here, but easier said than done. Jesus here sharing with the disciples that, you know, the intimacy that he has for them. And even though we serve the Lord Jesus, we want to be considered a servant of him, but he considers you friends. And I want us to think about friends, you know, what a friend is. We know that Abraham, who we consider the father of faith, much is attributed to Abraham. One of the things about Abraham was that he was called a friend of God. That, you know, a lot of things about Abraham distinguishes him. He's known as the father of faith. The Lord Jesus descended from Abraham's descendants, and he had that promise and that blessing that eventually all the nations of the earth would be blessed in his seed. The Lord Jesus Christ came through the seed of Abraham. And what it was it really that sticks out about Abraham? He is this man who has been raised as a pagan. His father served other gods on the other side of the Euphrates River. From Mesopotamia, they followed false gods. But in Abraham, God chooses him of all the people on the earth to reveal himself. And he takes Abraham, pulls him away and apart from all that he knows, come out into a land, and I'll tell you when you're there, and I'm going to reveal myself through you, and in turn, you will be a blessing. I'll give you these promises of many descendants, and in the end, all people will be blessed because of you. But what is it? Why did God choose him? Well, we don't know the mind of God for sure, but we do know some things that Abraham had, some characteristics about him that caused God to choose him. You know, why did God choose Mary, the mother of our Lord? We don't know all about that, but they had some good qualities. Amen. God knows what he's doing when he chooses, and he knew what he's doing when he called Abraham. And of all the things that Abraham has going for him, now remember, he has still been brought up in the worship of pagan gods. They worship, but they don't know who they're worshiping and that sort of thing. But in Abraham, here is a man, I guess you could say, that is teachable. He's teachable, and what else? He'll do what I tell him to do. That's two qualities that will get you a long way. To be teachable and to be obedient. Just to believe God and do what he tells you to do. Sounds very simple, but very difficult to find a lot of people who will do that, who are teachable. We already know too much, don't we? And who find it just a natural thing sort of to obey God, which is better than all what sacrifices. Just to believe. You know, that's something that the first king of Israel failed to do. He wanted to do a lot of things, but the simple thing of just obeying God, he struggled with. But Abraham had these qualities, and the Bible says that he is called, or was called, and is still called today in the Word of God, the friend of God. God found a friend in Abraham. And as New Testament Christians and believers today, we would like to be considered the friend of Jesus. Amen? We want to be a friend of Jesus. Abraham, the father of faith, you know, a faithful Abraham, we find references in the Word of God that he is the friend of God. He was called that. The first one is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 4 through 7. At this time, King Jehoshaphat is the king, and they're under threat by some of the enemies of God. And he calls an assembly. This is a very serious threat of enemies, and Jehoshaphat assembles the leaders of Judah here in Jerusalem at the house of God, and they're seeking the face of the Lord to intercede for us, for our enemies are about to attack us. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. It'd be nice if our nation would gather itself together and ask help of the Lord, wouldn't it? Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, listen to his prayer as he's beseeching the Lord, you know, to help us through this crisis. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God? We want to be on good terms with the Lord, don't we? We want to be a friend to Jesus. Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham? By the way, who was your friend? Thy friend forever. Wow. An enduring friendship, irrevocable there. Abraham, thy friend forever. God said, I won't forget you. Abraham, I won't forget your seed. Jesus will not forget you. The second reference in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, God speaking here to Israel, Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, the people of God, Jacob, whom I have chosen. You've been chosen if you're one of Christ. Did you know that people say, well, I chose Christ? Listen, he chose you before the foundations of the world. We didn't stumble upon him. He chose you. He came to us. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. God says here through the prophet in Isaiah that Abraham was indeed and is my friend, you know, forever. James, the brother of our Lord, writes concerning this friendship. James chapter 2 and verse 23, the scripture says, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God. Remember what was said? He's teachable. He would believe God. He would obey. He would just. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God because he believed God. A couple of weeks ago, we had the sermon, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, the Lord will see to it. Abraham believed the Lord, didn't he? And he's known as the friend of God. We want to be a friend of Jesus. We're going to have to believe him. We're going to have to obey him. We're going to have to be teachable. We don't know it all. The book of Proverbs talks about friends and gives us some definitions of friends. If I can find it, bear with me. Proverbs chapter number 17, verse 17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A friend loves at all times. Friends don't give up on friends. That's what that means. And Jesus is a friend who does not give up on us. You know, David said, "Though my father and mother forsake me, yet will the Lord take me up." He is a friend. The Bible goes on to say here, Proverbs chapter 18, the words of Solomon. It says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Hopefully we know who that friend is by this point in our lives. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother is Jesus. And when we say, "I'll be a friend of Jesus," he's a mighty good friend to have. A mighty good friend to have. Now, whether people know it or not, even the sinners and the lost, Jesus is your friend. He's your best friend. There are people who say, "Well, Jesus is not my friend." Yeah, he is. You just don't know it. You just have not come to the knowledge. You just have not come to know that. But he is your best friend. You just don't know it. The Bible says that Jesus is a sin, is a friend of sinners. A title that they gave him that he did not refute. The Gospel of Luke chapter 7 verse 33 through 35. The words of our Lord himself. He's talking about John the Baptist, and people were comparing John to Jesus. And he said, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he hath the devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibbler, a friend of publicans and sinners. Behold, wisdom is justified of all her children." A friend of publicans and sinners. He didn't refute that. In fact, Jesus carried his ministry to what? The publicans and the sinners, the outcast of the day. And strangely enough, they responded to his message of hope more than the religious people. In fact, he had to tell his disciples, "Might as well leave them alone. You can't do anything with them. They have their own righteousness. Leave them alone." But it was the downtrodden, the sinners, and the publicans that saw hope in Jesus when he preached the good news of the kingdom. And they responded to his message of hope. We have to believe that a broken world today still has the capacity to respond to a message of hope in Jesus Christ. "Oh no, it's not working. Let's try something new," they say. That's a mistake. The message cannot change. There may be some methods that change in presenting that message, but the message of hope in Jesus Christ does not need to change. You know, we have to believe if we continue to share the message of Jesus as hope to this broken world, that some will respond to it. Our whining to Jesus today, "Lord, people don't respond to our message of the gospel today and your salvation, your hope, and your love." He might look us in the eye and say, "They responded to it when I preached it." "Oh, but you don't understand how hard things are today." It got pretty hard for him too, didn't it? people will respond when they find out that Jesus is a friend of sinners. In fact, he is the best friend you have. If you're lost and don't know the Lord, he is your best friend. Believe me, he is. A friend loveth at all times, does not quit on us in hard times. You know, doesn't forsake us when we make a detour, when we fail and come short of the glory of God. He is faithful, and he keeps loving us. He keeps loving us. He loved us before we were lovable. You know, we have nothing to brag about. He loved us first. We didn't get smart enough and get good enough and decide that we wanted to be his friend, but he loved us before we were lovable. One of the greatest examples of Jesus' love and compassion comes really here with Judas Iscariot. He is the disciple who betrayed the Lord. Judas Iscariot is the scoundrel of humanity. He is the most pitiful of all human beings. You know, we can look at Cain and that scene when Cain is cast from the presence of God and he leaves from the presence of God. That is a sad story. You know, and Cain has the mark of Cain, and he is a scoundrel, you know, committed the first murder, killed his brother. You know that story. And that story, when Cain is cast from the presence of God, whoa, heartbreaking. And there is Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12. One of the 12. He had problems. And eventually, for reasons of greed and who knows what else, he's had some wickedness in his heart, and Satan got a hold of him, and he actually betrays the Lord Jesus for a number of reasons. Greed, what money could get, decided he wanted out, whatever, he quit. And so Jesus knew that it would be Judas who betrayed him. He excused him from the Last Supper. Go on, do what you got to do. Your mind is made up. But as the night unfolds, and we know that they left the Last Supper, and Jesus goes to the garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and being in great agony, you know, he is facing death on the cross. And the Bible says that his blood, his sweat became as great drops of blood. He actually sweated blood in great agony. The rest of the disciples there wore out, going to sleep, couldn't watch for him, you know, for an hour at a time. But he prayed for some time in the garden until he gets his peace. You know, he's at peace. Thy will be done. And immediately it is Judas with a band from the high priest and the temple police and some guards, policemen would say, came to arrest Jesus at the garden. For after all, this is the piece where Judas had value to them. He was going to, and he did, he delivered. He said, I can get him in a place where there will be no people. You know, it'll be dark, and we got to get him away from the crowds of people to make this stick and to make it happen. We don't want trouble with the people. Jesus had some popularity with the people. We want this done without as many people being there. Judas said, I can provide you that. I can, you know, I have inside information. He knew that Jesus would go to the garden after the supper, and okay, I know where he'll be. Get your policemen. Let's go. Let's arrest him at the Garden of Gethsemane. Because why? Because he has a habit of going there for praying. And I know he'll be there. And when they come, of course, it's dark. And before they couldn't get Jesus, when his time was not yet up, you know, they tried to kill him a time or two. They tried to kill him at Nazareth once. Was going to throw him over a cliff, but when his time was not yet, they couldn't lay hands on him. He could just simply walk through the crowd, and they couldn't touch him. And they knew at times that they couldn't lay hold of him, and so this time we want to be sure. And Judas says, it's dark, we have torches, and I will walk up and kiss him on the cheek. And there you have your man. There will be no mistake of identity. You will have him. And the Bible says that he followed through that. And it says, and Luke chapter, or Matthew chapter 26, verse 46, or 47 here. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him with a great multitude with swords, staves, the chief priests, elders of the people. Now him who he betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him, get him fast. Don't let him slip away in the crowd here, what few there are. Notwithstanding, he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, you see that? Jesus said unto him, friend. How many of us would have responded that way? If somebody had betrayed us and your life is at stake with it, his first words is to him, friend. He identified Judas, friend. A friend loveth at all times. What a testimony of our Lord. Friend, wherefore art thou come? And then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Wow. Friend, he calls him here. I'll be a friend to Jesus. We say that. We used to sing that old hymn many years ago. Well, will we indeed be that friend to Jesus? It says Abraham was known and still is today as the friend of God. What made him? Because, first of all, he was teachable, but he believed God. I can tell Abraham, I can reveal myself unto him. He will believe me. He will do what I say. That'll get you a long way, to believe God, just to obey him. Easy to say, I'll be a friend of Jesus, but will we indeed? Jesus said here in John chapter 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. In other words, this obedience, again, if we do what you want to be known like Abraham as a friend of God. You know, the Bible says a friend of the world is enemy to God. You know, we have to choose either to be a friend of the world or a friend of God. And a lot of people are struggling with that today, with worldliness. You know, we want to hang on to be a friend of the world. We want the prestige. Did you know that that is one of the things that got Judas to fall? He lacked the prestige. When he first approaches the chief priests and the elders, first of all, he said, how much money is involved? And he said, I can deliver him for you. And they agreed for 30 pieces of silver. And then they gave him, we believe, a lot of attention. Hey, it says that they were glad. They are looking for a plan. And in walks Judas and says, I can make this happen for you. And it says they were happy. They were glad. In other words, hey, you know, you're an important man here. And they gave him some praise and built him up and all of this, you know, made him feel good. And he liked what? The friendship of the world. And he decided that Jesus was determined to die on the cross, and he thought it was all going to fade away. And he, you know, we talked in Sunday school today about they had hopes of the kingdom being set up here and them being sitting in high places, and they had no concept of the kingdom of God and what it really was. And so Judas, you know, he said, maybe I'll get out of this. I'll get me 30 pieces of silver, and I'll be held in respect among the people, which were the chief priests and the elders who built him up, made him feel big. And then it says the next day, when it just sort of set in on him and it dawned on him, I don't feel so good about this, that he really had second thoughts, buyer's remorse, whatever you want to call it. And he goes back to these people that made him feel important. Hey, you're the man. The prodigal son, when he had money, they made him feel important. When he was broke, he had no friends. Judas said, I'm not so sure that I have done the right thing here. And he wanted to talk to the religious leaders, the chief priests and the scribes. And he said, I think I have betrayed innocent blood here. I think I've made a big mistake. And that's what the world is doing today. If they don't turn to Jesus, they're making a big mistake. Anyhow, Judas says in so many words, I think I've made a big mistake here. I don't feel good about this. I think I betrayed innocent blood. And you know what they told him? That's not our problem. See thou to that. That's your problem. And so the world spit him out. They chewed him up and spit him out. And that money that he thought he had to have, the Bible says he cast it down. It was no longer important to him. And he went and tragically hanged himself. See, the world chewed him up, spit him out. Their friendship meant nothing there. They didn't care about him, that he was broken. The friendship of the world will leave you that way, folks. And we have to make up our mind to be a friend to Jesus or a friend to the world. We can't be both. Kind of tough position for God's people. You know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We have to live here until we die or to when Jesus comes back for us. But we have to do so being able to not be a part of the world. Yet here, but not a part of it. Our citizenship is in heaven. Unique we are. Hey, the life of a Christian is complicated. We have a dual citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, yet we're still citizens here until he comes for us. Gets a little confusing, especially for younger people growing up with the pressures of the world. When you get my age, it's a little more clear, not as complicated. Can't be a friend of the world and a friend with Jesus. We can't use Jesus just as a safeguard in case we get in trouble to call upon and then be a friend with the world. We are called to choose. To choose. But I want to tell you something, folks. Jesus already chose you. What is a friend? I'll be a friend to Jesus. I hope we can be faithful in that. But over here in this verse 13, as we're trying to close here, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That tells me again that he's a friend of sinners. He didn't just die for the good people. We can't read that, interpret it, and say, well, Jesus just died for the Christians. He's talking about laying down his life for his friends. And friends is a broad term there for Jesus. He died for all. We were all lost. And we all needed to be saved. Christ died for us when we were sinners. He was a friend before you was a friend to him. And if you're lost today and you've not come to faith in Christ, Jesus is your friend. Well, how do I know that? Because he died for you. Because he chose to die for you on the cross. He said, you know, it scarcely would a man die for his friends. Even peradventure for a righteous man, some would dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'll be a friend to Jesus. Will you indeed? That old song, Brother Danny, get ready. We're going to close. Closed out by saying, I'll be a friend to Jesus. My life for him I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my years shall end. And they will. I went to a funeral out of town recently, and the preacher said something I'd never heard before. I try to remember those things. And I'm saying this in relevance to until my years shall end. He said, some of us here today will die slowly. Some of us will die swiftly. But all of us shall die surely. I'll be a friend of Jesus until my years shall end. Jesus is a friend of sinners. That's good news I have for you today. To the lost, let's stand together this morning. Church, if you're here today and lost, you need a friend. Jesus is your friend. Come to know him. You know what he said to do? Those who do what I say. And what did he say to do? Repent and believe the gospel, shall we sing.